Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And as you'll see from our new sheets, we're turning first of all to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and then we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll sing a hymn in between. But first, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to read from verses 3 to 17 in that chapter. It's page 277, if that helps you to find the passage. So let us now hear the word of God as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel are gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Please be seated. Now, as we said a few moments ago, and as you can see on the new sheets, for our second Bible reading, we're turning to the first letter of John and to the third chapter of that letter and the 13th verse. It's partway through a paragraph as set out in our translations. If you need the page number, it's 1229.
Do
Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, we're now going to turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you need the page number, it's 277. And the page number in our Bibles is at the top in the middle. Page 277 in our Bibles. And you'll find on that page the 7th chapter of the book of Samuel. And we have before us this afternoon verses 7 through to 11. 7 to 11. Let's pray together before we say anything about these verses. Lord, as we've just been singing, oh Lord, we gladly affirm that your word delights our souls. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the comfort and encouragement your commands, your promises are to us. And Father, how we thank you too that you've promised to lead us, your people, into all truth. So we come before you, Lord, praying that we might be led by you to understand your word, so that we might know you better, love you more, and faithfully serve you each and every day. For we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We have described for us in 1 Samuel chapter 7 a meeting that took place at Mizpah. We don't know precisely which Mizpah is being referred to. There are a number of Mizpahs in those days in the Middle East. The word itself means watchtower. In other words, Mizpah was a place where the people were looking out. They were looking out for those who would cause trouble, for foreigners who wanted to attack, for example. Now, sadly, the people of Israel had known foreigners attack them, and on occasions they'd even known foreigners come in and overrun their land. And it was something of that that they had very recently experienced and wanted to be set free from. And Samuel obviously is aware that after years of drifting, of backsliding, of ignoring God, of doing things the way they wanted, he was aware, Samuel, the leader who'd been raised up by God, he was aware that the people were expressing a desire to turn back to God. That's why we find in verse 3 of this chapter, slightly before the verses we're looking at, that's why we find in those verses him saying, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you out of the hand of the occupying forces, the Philistines of those days. If you're returning, then you must reject false ways, false religions. And if you're returning, you must be those who are resolved to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, to love and serve him alone. Well, the people gather according to the summons that Samuel gives. You can see that in verse 5. We were considering that last week, weren't we? Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you, he says. And so they gather, and they draw water and pour it out before the Lord. And you recall that we were saying last week that water is a symbol of cleansing as well as a symbol of empowering. We use water to wash away dirt. Well, as individuals, we need to see the guilt of our own wrongs washed away. Because we stand guilty before God for the many wrongs that we've committed in thought, word, and deed. Yes, we stand guilty. And because we stand guilty, we stand deserving to and ready to be punished by the Lord. So we need to be cleansed. That's what water is a symbol of. But you and I also know that water is a symbol of the work of the Spirit of the living God within his people. He refreshes us. People can be refreshed by drinking water, and we are refreshed by the enabling power of the Spirit of the living God. So these people, you see, who've done wrong, who've drifted, who've now declared their desire to walk with the Lord and to love him, they're beginning to express, and you see something of that by this symbolic taking and pouring out of water. But then we read on, and we read on that they also fasted. They were prepared to go without things and to spend time focused upon calling upon the Lord. Now, what happens next? That's where we're picking up the events in chapter 7. And there's something else that you and I need to note if we are to be people who take seriously the call to turn to the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and walk with the Lord. And it's contained for us here in these verses. But the first thing I want you to note is that these people find themselves under pressure. And they find themselves under pressure when? They're under pressure at the very time when they're seeking the Lord. And here you see a strategy of the devil, of the enemy of God. You remember the devil is a fallen angel who has led other angels who have rebelled against God. And he is seeking to disrupt and has had some measure of disrupting the good creation, the perfect creation that God made. Mankind himself is in a state of rebellion against God, we having rebelled in Adam, our first father. So the devil is active. And when he sees the people of God worshipping God, when he sees the people of God waiting upon God, when he sees the people of God dealing in a serious manner with themselves before God, he doesn't want them to do those things, so he will do what he can to disrupt. Well, the people have gathered. The people of the nation of Israel have gathered. They've gathered at Mizpah. They're there before the leader appointed in those days by God, namely Samuel, the one who God used to give them his word in those days. And there they are, expressing their desire to know God and to be close to God and to love God. And what happens? The enemy, the Philistines, gather together. That's what we're told in verse 7. Now when the Philistines, these are the neighboring people, the people of the nation on the Mediterranean coast towards what we call Egypt, and what was called Egypt even in those days, or Mitzrayim as it is in the Bible. These people, the Philistines, rise up. They hear that the people of God have gathered together in worship, and they come under the lords of the Philistines, ready to attack them. That's what they're evidently going to do. In fact, we're told explicitly that in verse 10. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. So here's the people of God at worship. Here's the people of God seeking the face of God. And here is the enemy rising up to disrupt that whole process. Now you see the reaction of the people here. What is the reaction of the people? Well, verse 7, the end of it, it tells us that they were afraid. And when the people of Israel heard of it, when they heard that the Philistines, under their leaders, were gathering together, massing near to where they, the people of Israel, were meeting for worship, they, we're told, were afraid. They had known the Philistines overrunning them in the past, but they're afraid. Now you see, what's happening is the people are being tested by God. They're seeking his face. They're seeking to worship him. They're seeking to be in a right relationship with him. They're seeking to walk with the Lord in a faithful manner. And now they face a testing time. We know it comes from the enemy, but we must never forget God is sovereignly working his purposes out. And nothing happens in this universe, in the created order, that is not in the permissive will of Almighty God. There is no rogue atom in the universe. We need to understand that. That's what R.C. Sproul taught. He died recently, a few years ago. But while he was ministering, he kept reminding people, there's no rogue atom in the universe. Everything is under the sovereign control of Almighty God. Now, it's a profound mystery, because you and I struggle to understand how evil and bad things can happen when God, who is good and pure and perfect, is on the throne working out his purposes. And part of the way that we answer that problem, and we do need to answer it, at least in part, is by recognizing that God has made mankind in his image. The image of God within us is marred by sin, yes, but as those made in God's image, he made us able to choose. And choose is what we do. And God lets us choose. God, in his permissive will, allowed Adam and Eve to choose to eat the forbidden fruit, which would result in mankind being in a state opposed to God. You see, God doesn't treat us as robots. We're people made in his image. And he made us originally perfect, without sin, but capable of sinning. God never does anything bad. It's the devil who does bad things, not God. But here are these people facing a test. And some of them at least would have been saying, but we know we've botched things up in the past because we've failed to be faithful and true to the Lord. That's why the Philistines overran us 20 years and less ago. That's why we had years of misery under their domination. And now here they are rising up again. Yet we've determined to turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord. We don't want to see the Philistines attacking us. But here they are on our doorstep. And here we are, not ready for war, because we've come to worship. We haven't got our weapons with us, no doubt some were thinking and saying. It's a testing time that the people were facing. Now you and I will face testing times. Yes, we can turn to the Lord in prayer, and we can very quickly find ourselves being distracted by odd thoughts which are not tying in with the act of worship, prayer, that we are engaging in. And we have to deal with distractions when they come. Now, what do these people do at this point in time? Well, they look to Samuel. They call upon Samuel. They know that God has raised up Samuel as their leader. And they're in effect saying to Samuel, well, now, Samuel, this is the situation we're in. What should we do? Well, please, Samuel, pray for us. Do not cease, as it says in verse 8. I hope you can see this. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now this all happens, as we've said, at the time when he is offering up a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was of a lamb. But what is a burnt offering? The offerings that they offered in those days, we don't need to offer offerings like they did to Almighty God. We don't need to see a lamb or a bull sacrificed now, because the Lord Jesus has done everything necessary to make us right with God. But these people knew that they were sinners. They knew that they'd fallen short. They knew that they'd missed the mark. And they knew that they stood guilty before God. And they knew that their sins needed to be dealt with. And the offerings that were made were reminders to them, you're sinners in need of a saviour. You're sinners in need of one who will rescue you from the consequences of the wrongs that you have done. That's why there's the taking of the lamb, something in their place. Yes, we deserve to be burnt up, as it were, because of our sins. That's one meaning of the sacrifices. But the fact that this sacrifice was a burnt offering, and therefore something that would be completely consumed in fire, you know, you remember that some of the offerings they made were of food items, things that could be eaten. And they were eaten. But a burnt offering was something that was completely consumed. It wasn't just food that, and it might have been an animal that was then cut up and the meat eaten, and flour and stuff like that eaten with it. No, on this occasion, there is this complete burning of the sacrifice. As I say, an indication to them of the fact that their sins need to be dealt with once for all, so that they are not standing against them. But it's also a sign of the fact that they were totally committed to the Lord. And that fits in with the context, doesn't it? Both of those ideas fit in with the context, because we know these people are returning to the Lord and are being wholly committed to him. And so the consumption in fire of the sacrifice was a sign of total commitment to the Lord. But it was also a sign of the fact that they stood guilty and their guilt needed to be totally removed from them. And God is the one who has said, though your sins be as red as scarlet, though they be as black may be, though they be as numerous as the stars in the heavens or the sand on the seashore, I will forgive you every single one of them. That is the promise of God to the man, woman, or child who turns to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Because he was set forth by God to be the Lamb of God. Remember the language of John Baptist? To be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These people need the Saviour, and they cry out to Samuel that he would cry to God, that God would deliver them from the hands, save them from the hand of the Philistines. And it's as he was offering up this sucking lamb, as it's described there for us in verse 9, that the Philistines draw near to attack. So here are the people worshipping Almighty God, seriously seeking his face, turning away from the wrongs they've done in the past, committing themselves to loving him and serving him going forward. But they're in need. Now, on this occasion, they do something very different to what we've read of them doing earlier on in this very book of Samuel. Do you remember that in earlier chapters, chapter 4 in particular, they had thought that if they had the Ark of the Covenant, that very important piece of furniture in the tabernacle, if they took that with them into battle, that would give them victory over the enemy, the Philistines. But of course it didn't. The Philistines captured the Ark. Because God doesn't want you and me to behave superstitiously. God wants us to trust in him, not in things, not in objects, not in actions we do, but in him. We're to depend upon him. And here we see them now behaving differently. Here we see them now casting their cares upon him. Yes, they're calling upon the leader that God has given them to pray that the Lord would save them. Now, what happens? What was the result? It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. What takes place? As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, verse 10, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but, this is how the verse goes on, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. Thundered with a mighty sound. Oh, if only we knew more details about what happened, but we don't need to. We don't need to know more details. We need to know, if you'll pardon the pun, that the Philistines were rumbled when the thunder, as it were, rumbled from the hand of Almighty God himself. Those who had come with boldness, those who had come intent on attack, they're now in confusion. And how has it come about? God has acted for his people. God heard the prayer of his servant Samuel. God answered the prayer of the people offered up through and with the aid of Samuel. And that's a message of real encouragement to us, because God is a prayer-hearing God. The real issue is, do we pray? And do we pray as we ought? Those are two very, very important questions that every one of us needs to ask. We can presume upon God. We can hear his promises. And we can think, well, because God's given me these promises, I'm okay. We can hear the gospel of God. We can hear the glad and tidings that anyone, everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never have their sins held against them. From that moment forward, they're assured that they're on their way to heaven and that the Lord will be their Lord who guides and keeps them day by day. But we can then abuse the wonderful promises of Almighty God, and we're never to do that. We're to walk by faith. And those who have faith don't just remember what God has done, what God has promised. They also speak to God about what he has promised. And they speak with the Lord in such a way that they demonstrate their utter dependence upon him. Think of a little child who's in need. A little child who comes to mummy, says, "Mummy, I'm really hungry, my tummy is rumbling." The child who's gone to mummy is anticipating, expecting, trusting that mummy will do something about their hunger or whatever the problem is, if it is a problem that they're facing. "I've gone to mum because mum will help me." And believers go to the Lord and they share with the Lord their needs, because he invites us to cast our cares upon him. And he promises, "I'll care for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're precious to me." You will discover in ways that surprise you me caring for you. And here was a way in which God surprised his people in the days of Samuel. They didn't take up weapons. They didn't suddenly, with swords or whatever, run down the hill and attack the army of the Philistines. No, God thundered a sound and the Philistines were in a state of confusion and were utterly defeated before Israel. God gave his people victory over the enemy. And God will continue to give his people victory over the enemy. Our responsibility is to walk with the Lord. Our responsibility is to be faithful, loyal, true servants of the Lord. Our responsibility is to seek his face and cast all our cares upon him. God has promised that those who live that way will know his blessing. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God will thunder with a mighty sound each and every time you pray. This is an illustration of what happened on that occasion. We know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. But we know that he three times begged the Lord to take it away. But the Lord said, "No. No, no. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm in charge. I know what's best for you. And I'm not going to take that thorn away. You can live with that. And you can, as you cope with it, you can remind yourself, God has allowed this to stay. God has appointed that this stays so that I cast my cares upon him and find and know that it's his power, his love that matters. He'll enable me to bear with this problem as he leads me onwards toward glory, as he molds and fashions me increasingly into the image of his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus." So, my dear friends, we find ourselves asking as we consider these verses, what's our walk with the Lord like? Are we seeking to be close to him? Are we enjoying him? And are we taking all our cares to him? And then, of course, we're being invited to consider what our faith is like. Are we resting on him? Are we expecting him to be faithful and true, as he always is, to his promises? Are we saying to ourselves, no matter what troubles and trials I face, no matter how intense they are, no matter when they come, even if they come when I'm seeking the Lord's face, I'll call upon him and I'll expect him to do things for me. And what will we find? We'll find that he does more than we ask for, and more even than what we imagine. As the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. So here are a people seeking the Lord. They've declared their resolve and they've acted, they've put away wrong beliefs, wrong practices, wrong religious symbols and the like. All gone. They're praying to the Lord that they would walk with him in the power of his Spirit as those who know forgiveness for their sins. And then they're in trouble. They're going through a time of testing. But what do they discover? The Lord does amazing things for them. Well, as we go on our homeward journey, may it be that our confidence is in the Lord in these days. Let's pray. O most merciful and most gracious Father in heaven above, we thank you for the way you dealt with your people in the days of Samuel. We thank you that they came to the point where they realized that they'd not been walking with you as they should, and that they needed to seek your face and to be right with you. And we thank you, Lord, that they were guided and helped by one of your servants, Samuel. We thank you that in every generation you raise up pastors and teachers to help and guide your people. But, O Lord, above all, we thank you that when they were afraid and called out for help, they found it. And they found you routing their enemy so that they might be delivered and kept in safety. And how we rejoice, Lord, that you will protect and keep us, for you'll never allow us to face any temptation greater than what you enable us to bear. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what illnesses we face, no matter what weaknesses of the flesh we struggle with, no matter what troubles we face from unbelievers in the world, or even from the forces of evil in the unseen realms, we thank you, Lord, that we're on the victory side. And we thank you that we shall enjoy victory with the Lord Jesus, both in this life, but also forevermore in his immediate presence. So strengthen us in your service, Lord, we plead, for Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.